you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Matthew 17, 24 through 27. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, May 26, 2023. Today's continuing series on Who Am I is dealing with the temple tax, and that was Jenny reading Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27.
All right, so this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this story. I love this story so much. You've probably heard it said that there are 2 inevitable things in life. What are they?
Death and taxes.
Death and taxes, which is wrong based on the life of Jesus. There are 3 inevitable things in life: death, resurrection through life in Jesus, and taxes. And we know taxes because Jesus himself has to deal with taxes here. This is a story about the ancient IRS. Okay, so this is again happens where?
In Capernaum.
In Capernaum, right? Now, we talked about in the last week's episode that the bulk of Jesus' life happened where?
In Capernaum.
Yep, that's where his home was. That's where the bulk. So it's interesting, if you want to do a Bible study sometime, go through your Bible and circle the amount of times that you see Capernaum show up, and then you're going to go, "Oh, I think it's true." Capernaum seems to show up a whole lot. Jesus goes to the temple for the feasts. He goes to the festivals. He goes to Bethsaida every now and then. He goes and travels through Samaria, but he spends the bulk of his time in Capernaum. You're going to continually see these things happen in Capernaum. So it says, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Why does your teacher not pay the tax?" Now, why do you think that they go to Peter? Peter's the first character that we come across in this story. Why do you think they go to Peter?
Peter was rather an outgoing type person.
Okay, Peter was an outgoing type person. Anybody else?
Kind of the leader of the group.
Kind of the leader of the group, yeah.
I think at this point they realized every time they confronted Jesus directly, he made them look like monkeys.
Based on your thoughts, they went to Peter because Peter is a little impetuous. And they thought, well, Peter, he'll just monkey it up, so we'll have something to talk about.
He'll say something stupid we can get him on.
Yeah.
Actually, what Mark said is very true. Every rabbi would have a lead disciple, and that lead disciple's job was to do what the rabbi did, to do first what the rabbi would do, and then all the other disciples would follow that lead disciple. Generally, your rabbi was a little bit older. Your lead disciple kind of fell somewhere in the middle. We know Peter's a little older than the other disciples because he has what? Does anybody know? It's a little bit of a trick question, and it's a little detail that we find in the book of Mark towards the beginning that is really important. He has what?
A wife.
Yes, he has a mother-in-law, which means that he has a wife, which means he's married, which means he's a little bit older than the other ones. A lot of times when we watch our Christian movies, we see the disciples walking around and they got these big beards and all of this kind of stuff. That could be true or it could not be true, but historically speaking, disciples were generally younger men. They were actually around 15, 16 years old. And so the disciples tended to be a little bit younger. You had a mid-disciple, and that was a lead disciple who would show the other disciples that it was actually possible to do what the rabbi did. And so that's what Peter is. So this guy goes up to Peter, who would be the lead disciple. This was a common practice, by the way. When you had to interact with the rabbi, you didn't go to the rabbi directly. You know, you had to get an audience with a rabbi. It was not easy to get near to a rabbi. In fact, the amount of access that Jesus allows to himself is really quite stunning to common people. And so here, this tax collector is used to dealing with rabbis, used to dealing with this system. And so he knows what the protocol is, so he goes to Peter. And he immediately says, does your teacher not pay the tax? The problem here, I would call it the controversy, or we could call it tradition, is that rabbis weren't always expected to pay the tax. They were actually exempt from the paying of the tax. And so immediately there's this question if Jesus is a rabbi or not a rabbi. In fact, I wrote down in my notes this. The Pharisees said that paying the tax was a matter of faith. If you didn't pay the tax, you weren't faithful. The Sadducees disapproved of the tax totally. And the people who lived in Qumran, and that's where we believe that John the Baptist did some ministry there down by the River Jordan, they only paid the tax once. Once in their lifetime they paid the tax and that was it. So there wasn't one method of this tax being paid. There was a lot of controversy around this tax. And what's interesting is this guy comes to ask if the tax is going to be paid. Now, normally the tax was collected right around the Passover at the temple, but it would be collected a month earlier in all of the other regions. And that was so that by the time we got to the Passover, all that money could be at the temple. And so this is happening. This is a great and fascinating fact in this text. That this is happening, we know because of this practice, is happening a month before the Passover. So we can kind of use that to date what's happening in this text.
I was looking at it too as maybe he's trying to trap him. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?
Sure, and you know what? That could be true. It could not be true. We don't know. Yeah. I always think that we need to check ourselves in trying to build in this condemning, shameful voice for all of the people who are around Jesus when they say things to Jesus. We just have to be very careful. Just like whenever we hear Jesus, we always want to have a voice that sounds like this. And I think that sometimes Jesus was very funny. I think sometimes Jesus had a voice that probably was like, come on, I could get the camel through that needle quicker than we could get this guy into the kingdom of heaven. And it's not that he's being sarcastic, but I just think that we always kind of build one voice or one kind of, what would you say it would be coming from the arts and drama? What would we call that when we find one particular voice for a certain kind of character?
Typecasting.
Stereotyping
or typecasting. Yeah, we want to typecast what Jesus sounds like. Or it's sort of like whenever you ask anybody to read something from God's perspective, and they always go, this is God speaking.
I think the other thing that's really important to remember when you're reading, because it's always a check in my spirit, that the people that you want to criticize is us.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so because Jesus is a rabbi, he's exempt from paying the tax. In fact, that's why he says, does your teacher not pay the tax? And he being Peter, says what?
Yes, he does.
Yeah. No, he says, does your teacher not pay the tax? And he says, yes, because he's a rabbinical teacher. He was not bound to have to pay this tax. Peter's trying to say, don't you know he's a rabbi? Because he didn't act like a rabbi. A lot of people didn't think he acted like a rabbi. Again, he had too much connection to the common people. He spent more time with sinners and those who were marginalized rather than with the religious people. And so there were a lot of people who was like, there's no way he could be a rabbi. He doesn't do anything like the book says he's supposed to. And when I say book, I don't mean the Bible. I mean whatever their unwritten little book of like how to be a rabbi. And he said, yes, but when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Jesus speaks to Peter first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Why do you think Jesus asked this question?
And are you going to comment, why does he call him Simon? Some people might think, why is he saying Simon?
You all comment on that. Let's have some thoughts. Why do you think, Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Why do you think he says this?
He's making a point who you identify with. Are you an insider or are you an outsider?
Okay.
And he was saying, you know, the kings of the earth, they collect tax from everybody else.
Okay.
On the outside.
So what kind of tax was this? This was
temple tax.
This was temple tax. What was the temple?
That's in Jerusalem.
Yep. What was the temple, though? What was that structure for?
The house of God.
It was the house of God. Yep. So Jesus says, from whom do the kings of the earth take their toll of tax? So he's saying, listen, if you had a king who was living in a castle on the earth, Would his son have to pay taxes? Built into this comment that Jesus is making, he's saying what? He's saying this tax is the temple tax, which is what?
It's my temple.
The house of God. And I am
the son of God.
So do I have to pay a tax? Yes. He's trying to rightly help him to understand that this thing, not as much about a tax, but about who he is. And that he his position, when Peter says, when he says, doesn't your teacher pay a tax? He says, no, he doesn't have to pay a tax. He's a rabbi. Jesus goes, no, no, no. That's actually the smallest detail here. The smallest detail is that I don't pay it because I'm a rabbi. The real truth is, should I have to pay it because that's my father's house? I'm the son of God. Would the king ask his son to pay taxes? No. Nobody in that royal family pays taxes. So why would I? Jesus is trying to say, listen, you think this is what the conversation is, taxes. But the conversation is actually about rightly understanding who I am. So my question for us right now is, how often can we have a conversation about something and get ourselves off track of who God is? All of a sudden we're talking about taxes and we're forgetting who God is. All of a sudden we're talking about this and we're forgetting who God is. I've had so many conversations and been involved in so many conversations where people are in the deep weeds of talking about something and I'm going, wait a second. What do you think God says about this? And they'll go, oh, well, I didn't even think about that.
Or our conversations become so consumed about politics or COVID or whatever, and we spend 45 minutes getting fired up about something, and we fail to even mention, oh, yeah, how's your witnessing going? Have you shared Christ with anyone today? I mean, it's not a God-honoring conversation.
Well, and our... not only our conversations, but our thoughts and opinions and those that reside within those conversations, are they informed by the Word of God? Are they informed by what God knows and what God desires and what God calls us to do? Because what we're going to find out is that when that happens, that we're going to find ourselves swimming upstream. We're going to find ourselves saying some really unpopular things. You know how I know that? Because of this text. Because this text says something incredibly unpopular. Because Jesus says, what do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth take their toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Mm-hmm. So an earthly king, his son wouldn't pay tax. The temple is what?
House of God.
Jesus is what?
Son of God.
Son of God.
Does Jesus have to pay the tax?
Shouldn't.
So Jesus is right, right?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't have to pay the tax.
Yeah.
Listen, most of us, we go, done and dusted. I don't have to pay the tax. I'm right. I don't have to do it. Mm-hmm. Nope. Not going to do it. I'm right. But then what does Jesus say? Oh, it's so offensive to our sensibilities, to our humanity. However, verse 27, so not to offend. How many of us have been right about something, have known in our heart that we are right in the middle of some kind of conflict or controversy or whatever it is, and then paused and said, you know what? But not to offend. I don't want to be offensive. I think that we have become experts in becoming needlessly offensive. And we become so offensive that we never get to the truly offensive thing that we need to share with people, which is the gospel. The thing that will confront their sinfulness, that will confront their desire to live for themselves and apart from God. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm right, but so not to offend. Just pay the tax. He's putting things in their right place. He's saying, you know what? Money? Come on. Even the temple? Come on. All of these things come up and against knowing as Paul would say later, the surpassing knowledge of knowing who God is? Come on. All these things don't matter. Why would I offend somebody who has the opportunity in front of me to be confounded by the kingdom of God and maybe enter into it? Or at least begin to entertain what life in the kingdom looks like. So not to offend. He says, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the fish first that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. What do you think about that?
Well, he's just saying, I'm the Son of God. I shouldn't have to prove anything. And then he goes and proves it anyway. Because he's like, how many people can say you're going to catch a fish and you're going to find not just a coin, but tell you what kind of coin you're going to find in the fish's mouth?
So Jesus posed this question, which is the fascinating question. He says, what do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or none? So he's saying the king doesn't have to pay tax and neither does his son.
Family, yeah.
But let me ask you this question. Who's going to end up paying the tax?
God.
God. How did the coin get in the fish's mouth? By the work of God. See, what we like to do, this is amazing to me sometimes, is we like to say, it's a miracle. There's a coin in the mouth of the fish. It's a miracle. I can't believe it. And we put it in the miracle category or the miraculous category, and then we just leave it there. It's a miracle. Amen. And we go away. Let me ask you this question. What's more of a miracle? That a coin just out of nowhere appeared in the mouth of a fish? Or that God, at work throughout redemptive history, was present and active when the ore for that coin was mined, when that coin was minted, when that coin was made and shared, when it was taken and used over here to buy this and used over here to buy this and maybe an offering over here or this or that, and that somehow, some way that we don't even know or understand, that coin wound up in the water. My wife likes to say that maybe there were two star-crossed lovers standing over a bridge, and he said, I love you so much, and threw the shekel into the water like we sometimes do in fountains. But somehow, that coin found its way to the bottom, and this bottom-feeding tilapia, which is common in the Sea of Galilee, came along and scooped up that coin in its mouth and then swam around with that coin present in its mouth until the right time, the appointed time, when a hook was going to be cast in the water by a man who was not an expert at casting hooks in the water. Peter was good with nets, not hooks. Would catch that fish and drag it up. See, that was paid out of the treasure trove of God's economy. We dismiss and almost dishonor people when we simply take something that happens and put it in the category of miracle without realizing that that miracle happened because God had been at work for a long, long time, doing a whole lot of things through a whole lot of different people, seeing from the moment that was mined all the way over here to it needing to be used to pay the temple tax in a miraculous way, that God had been at work the whole time. See, Jesus says, listen, kings and their sons don't have to pay the tax. But my Father is so good, He's going to pay it. He'll pay it out of His goodness. And by the way, He's been at work getting ready to pay this for a long time. It's pretty miraculous when you think about it. Mm-hmm. And so I love that Jesus here goes out of His way to say, listen, I'm right. But if my being right is offensive, then what's the point? Mm-hmm. And then I love that Jesus says, He doesn't say, but by the actions. And who's going to pay the tax? God will. By the way, when Jesus went to the cross, who paid the penalty and the price? For all of us.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus.
So listen, I think that when God heard, however God hears, we're going to need somebody to pay this temple tax. God's like, that? That's like the change that I lost in the couch. Mm-hmm. Up and against what I'm going to do on the cross.
Jason, I know you shared part of this message in Israel and other times I've heard you talk about, you love that fact where it says that I may not offend, and how many times when we're right and we know we're right, whether it's with our spouse or in a situation, we don't want to extend grace very much because we want to kind of from the position of us being right, and yet where you really learn that it's at those times when God can release in you a sensitivity to the situation, because being right many times will offend or hurt, and you don't want to win that argument. You want them to be drawn closer to God, and so you've learned to sacrifice even when you're right and you know you're right, to relinquish that.
Yeah. Let me ask you two questions. How many of you sitting here would love to be rich? I mean, let's just be honest. From a very human standpoint, how many would love to have a few more? How many of you, if you walked outside and you found a $100 bill on the pavement, you'd go, oh, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, if we're just all honest, we go, and maybe for altruistic, very good reasons, we go, you know what? My wife and I's prayer all the time is, listen, Lord, if we can make more money, we can be more generous. So, Lord, if I can make more money to be more generous, that would be amazing. So if we could, we'd all like to be a little richer. How many of us want to live like Jesus? How many of us want to be good ambassadors for the kingdom of God everywhere that we go?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
So listen, this, because this answers Mark's question, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us. How many of us are willing to say, my greatest desire is to be rich in mercy? To be rich in the kind of mercy that doesn't put people in losing positions, but elevates them, lifts them up into winning positions, and who loves them with a great love. Not this kind of marginal love that we think is love, that we see every day in culture, but that we would love them with a great love, a sacrificial love, the kind of love that God loves people with. And that our love would be an open door for the kingdom. You know, how many people have ran from the cross because we've been needlessly offensive? And how many people, if we would desire to be rich in mercy and to love with a great love, would run to the cross and embrace it? It's just a thought.
For those of you maybe tuning in a bit late or didn't hear the whole conversation, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org, also at wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. Today's conversation about who am I in this passage is from Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. The heading in my Bible is the temple tax. Maybe reread it, think about it, find yourself in this passage, how God would draw yourself to him. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a plan and purpose for you this very day. May you embrace that, and may you attend a church this Sunday where God's word is proclaimed and talked about and shared, and you find points of application. That's why God has written these words, why it's inspired for us to learn, to grow, to know him better, to share it with others. And I pray that that'll be your practice today, to open up the scriptures and read along with us. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffel, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.